number of years ago, I was in on a little boat out in a place called the Fovo Straits. That's between southern New Zealand, a little town of Bluff, and little Stewart Island. And was out with some buddies, and then some squalls came up. And that strait is famous for a couple things. It's famous for some of the best oysters in the world. But it also is between the Tasman Sea and the South Pacific. And so what happens when you're out there in a small craft and the waves and the winds begin to come, it gets the wave frequency is very strange. The waves come high and very close together. And so instead of being able to kind of ride through squalls and waves like you normally could, you're constantly bashing into the wave. And frankly, something that should have taken you 10 minutes to get from this point to that takes you 2 hours. And you're just getting beat up. Well, we caught a lot of fish, we turned around, and then we had to go into those same waves to get back to Bluff Harbor. And it's one of the only harbors, deep water ports of that part of the world, and so it's a significant place. And I got to tell you, I was glad to be in port. I don't know if you've ever been at sea, Navy men and women here who've been in that before. I couldn't stand that. I would be so claustrophobic being in some little minesweeper or something, getting in some typhoon. What a wonderful thing to finally get safely in port. Well, that's what Jesus is. Jesus is our one and only safe harbor of salvation in the storm of life and eternity. We know that. That's why we're here. Share my story again. Came to Christ at age 17. Grew up in the church. Knew all the songs. Knew all the stuff. But I was out at sea, getting beat up. I'm sure many times Jesus called to me to come this way, and I said, nope, I got it all figured out. I'm going to go try this direction, and just got beat up more. And by God's grace, at age 17, I found my way to Christ. Not because of my intelligence or because I'm so brilliant, because it tells me here in John chapter 6 that the Father actually drew me. On my office wall, I have a number of different things. I got some pictures of family. I got some paintings. But I have there also 3 pictures of the youth group that Sue and I came to Christ in back in the 70s. I keep that there for a number of reasons. I keep that there to remind myself where I came from. Those were the friends of my youth when I first came to Christ. And I look at those pictures and I look at the faces, and many of them are off. They're missionaries around the world. They're a pastor here. They're a worship leader there. They're the head of a Christian radio station. They're involved with ministry. They're doing well. But then there's other faces that I see there. In fact, my best friend, I shared before, my best man in my wedding, the woman who was Sue's maid of honor, they're struggling. You know, have they walked away from Jesus? I don't know. But the fact is that it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. And so one of the things I realize as a believer, that one of the things I owe to the Lord, but I also owe to them, is that I need to keep walking with Jesus. Because one of these days, they're going to turn back into the waves. And they're going to try to get home. And I would like to be there to help them. We see in this passage, in John chapter 6, the end of actually a very significant sermon of Christ. Now let's figure out what happened. He fed 5,000 people. Before that, he turned water into wine, healed a nobleman's child from long distance, 20 miles away. He healed a person who was lame, battled with religious leaders who didn't like the way he did it on the wrong day of the week, fed 5,000 people with a sack lunch, stilled a storm, walked on water, and now it tells us that he's in the synagogue at Capernaum, and he's preaching this sermon about being the bread of life. And it tells us that some of the people responded differently. So that's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about the choices that people will make then and now as to what they'll do with Jesus. I was going to have long and lengthy PowerPoint stuff, but I won't. It's not necessary most of the time. But basically, the next slide is this. It's there's a crossroad. This is the crossroad passage of the book of John. Jesus had turned water into wine. He'd done miracles. He'd walked on water, fed 5,000. And now people are having to decide when he completely reveals himself, I'm the bread of life, and you got to deal with me, and what their response was. Now, last week we talked about people grumbling because Jesus wasn't what they wanted him to be. Well, let me move on from there. I'm going to start reading, starting at verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you that he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life, and your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I also give for the life of this world is my flesh. Verse 52. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said to them, Truly I say to you, unless you eat of this flesh and the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you will have no life in yourself. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As a living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he shall also live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as the Father ate, your fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. And here's what they say. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious of this, of his disciples grumbling at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are a spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he said to them, and he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father. I'll stop there. We have four groups of people that are represented here. The first group, I want to call them determined deniers. Determined deniers. They're a group of Jewish folk, many of them leaders, many of them, some priests, some Pharisees, whatever they may be, that they had already come to the conclusion, no matter what Jesus does, we don't like this guy. How do I know that? Because I go back and read in chapter 5, verses 18. Well, I'll start verse 16. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And he, his answer says, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Verse 18. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his Father, making himself equal to God. So we already have a group of determined deniers. Now, they knew the Messiah was coming. It was told by John the Baptist himself, hey, that's the guy, Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Messiah. Turns water into wine, starts healing people, saying the words of life. And because he doesn't do it the way that they want, they said, no, he's not it. We're going to kill him. Now, this doesn't stop. We read on in verse chapter 7, right after all this, chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Determined deniers. Maybe you were a determined denier at one point in your life. No matter what somebody would say about Jesus, nope. You know, my sense with that is that God cannot and really should not really have to do any more than he's already done, but his grace gets poured out. We shared last week of what Jesus said about these people. Matthew 11:20 and following in there, it says, oh, thou Capernaum, that's a city where he said these things and did all these many of these miracles. Thou Capernaum, thou art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would remain until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable in the land than for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Why? Because, man, Jesus was pouring it out. He was laying it out, and he was proving it by his life and his miracles, and they still said, nope, we're not going to believe. The only hope for such a person is the grace of God. And I know this is that some of you, you were a determined disbeliever. You were a determined denier. And the Lord drew you. And we praise God for that. So that's the first group, determined deniers. Will there be determined deniers in Lake County? You could share with them your testimony, what Christ did for you. You can share with them from the scriptures, the power of scripture. Hey, here's what Jesus did. He rose from the dead. Here's the proofs of that. And you'll have people who, they just won't hear it. Aren't we glad that it's the role and the purpose of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment? It says the Father is the one who draws people. So that's how we pray. If you're here today and you're a determined denier, then my prayer for you is this, is that you would see around you the fact that God is changing people's lives. He's done that from the beginning of time, and specifically in the life of Jesus and who he is. But that's something that God's going to have to show you. So the first group, determined deniers. The next group, disgruntled deserters. A deserter is somebody who does what? If you're in an army and you're a deserter, is that good or bad? How many of you have been in the army or in the armed forces? If you're in a platoon or a group of people and you're in a fight and one of them says, I don't think I want to do this, and they take off, is that good? No, very bad. You know, you get sent to Leavenworth, shot or hung or whatever. I mean, the fact is it's not good. These people are disgruntled deserters. Now, they were there. They liked the feeding of the 5,000. They thought that was cool. In fact, they came for more. Hey, we want more. And Jesus says, instead of giving them more, hey, I got something better. I'm going to give you the bread of life, which will satisfy you for all eternity. They say, we don't want that. You know, we want the smorgasbord every day. We want you to be our trained dog to jump through the hoops we want. We don't want you to inflict on us anything. You're going to be the God that in our own image. I think that's one of the reasons why in our society, Christmas is so popular still. Because we can create God in our own image. He's a little cutie baby there, you know. Little Jesus. Not very, you know, he's not the Lion of Judah. He's not the judge of the world. He's a little baby, you know. Not very ferocious. Sings songs, way in the manger, silent night, all good. I love what Pastor John MacArthur said. Make him a little baby, keep him there, and see. They love the person and the character of Christ and his work, but they hate his words. It's all right to have a sweet, lovable, nice Jesus who does nice things and heals the sick and has got a wonderful social orientation. But don't follow the Jesus who has tough words. The word here that they say, these are tough, this is tough for us. The Greek word there is the word sclereo, or we get sclerosis. It's like, that's hard, that's tough. That's a tough thing. I'm not sure if it was that they didn't understand it. And we debated this week and talked in our staff about the whole word of like figures of speech. I am the bread of life. That's a figure of speech. Is Jesus really bread? No. So when Jesus says, you must consume me and consume my blood, it's a figure of speech. He even goes on and says to them, your trouble of believing I've come down, well, I'm going to go back up in the flesh. Quite obviously, Jesus is not talking about cannibalism here. They are choosing to be dense. They're choosing to be, well, you're not saying the stuff we want you to say. And even when he explained it, no, it's not about consuming me. I'm going to go back up the way I came down. And this is, it says right here, it's about the spirit and not the flesh. That's what he's saying. He says right there, it's about the spirit and not the flesh. He wasn't talking about cannibalism. But friends, they had already turned Jesus off. Oh, no, we're not listening. We don't like you. Don't like you anymore. Too tough. You see, we live in a world today that loves to accept Jesus because he's such a cool guy. You know, when I came to Christ in the early 70s, he was cool. People liked to dress like Jesus. Remember those guys? We had people walking into church. They looked like Jesus. Even people had the nickname. They call him Jesus. We had a guy coming to our church in Ukiah, said he was Jesus. You know? We all went around. We were going to grab this guy, and he disappeared. You know, and I thought, whew, you know, it's kind of, it was pretty cool. But he really, I mean, this guy really looked like Jesus. I'm still kind of wondering. I was going to call up that Monster Quest show and see if they could interview me on that one. But anyway, ring it up. Come back. All right. Where was I? Okay, here we go. We love Jesus, but we hate his words. Friends, you can't have Jesus without his words. Teenager, I came to Christ as a teenager. You know, I knew the Jesus, the warm, cuddly Jesus, ever since I was a kid. It was the Jesus and his words, the word of God, the living word, that was like a freight train hitting me. Boom. Gary, you're not your own. That's what lordship's all about. Lordship is saying, I surrender to the word of God, the words of Jesus. To accept the person of Jesus, but to reject his words is not belief. Who couldn't believe in a nice Jesus? He's so cool. Great, be peace and peace and love. But that's not all Jesus said. Jesus says, you got to consume me. You got to find yourself completely in me. You got to abandon yourself and accept me. Came across a story of a pastor. He went to a place, I've been there before actually, it's a place called Morning Star Ranch. It was one of these classic things. They have them in Lake and Mendocino County, Humboldt County. It's where the people after the 60s, when they ran them out of San Francisco, they went to Lake Mendocino and Humboldt County. Why? Because they wanted to try to live the utopian life. We'll live the peaceful Jesus life. And they came up, and it was like, you know, a new society, free love, free food, free whatever, communal thing. And, you know, very few of them still even around today. Pastor goes up there, and he gets there with his car, and there's somebody he meets, a guy who, they need some beans. So he drives them into town. It probably drove into Fort Bragg or Mendocino or Ukiah or Compsie or someplace like that. They're driving into town, and he's asking the question. He says this, hey, what do you think? The pastor asks this guy, dressed in, you know, kind of hippie clothes and stuff, which I can relate to because I kind of got into that one at that time in my life. He says, what do you think of Jesus? And this guy in his own 70s way says, man, he's groovy, man. Jesus is groovy. Okay. Well, if you don't know, groovy, that's a good thing. Groovy? Good. That's good. Okay. And I said, and the pastor says, yeah? And he goes, yeah. And he says, the pastor says, well, who is Jesus? Well, he's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. Oh. Really? Yeah. And then the pastor says, well, what about what Jesus says about not messing around with sexual sin? You believe that? Oh, no. What about the part about Jesus being the only way? Only way to get to heaven? Oh, no, I don't believe that. He went through about five different things. And the dear guy says, every one of them, no. And this pastor said, in other words, you believe his person, but you don't really believe anything about his words. And honestly, this guy says, yeah, that's the Jesus I follow. We follow the person, but not the words. Friends, I've got to tell you, that's not an option. You may think it's an option, but that's not the Jesus. Jesus came as the eternal Word of God. And you can't separate out his person and his words. And for 2,000 years, I got to tell you, that is the backbone of most theology against Christ, is people trying to pick and choose what stuff in the Bible do we like and not like about what Jesus said. And you can attempt to do it, but it's not honest. I'd rather have someone honestly say, you know, yeah, he says he's God. Yeah, he says we got to live this way. I'm just not going to do it. Than to say, yeah, I love Jesus, but I'm going to do whatever the heck I want to do. He says I'm the only way. Yeah, I don't believe that. I've shared with you before, I was before a bunch of high school students in Edina, Minnesota. Four pastors up. And one of the pastors, I don't know where he was coming from. When I quoted John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You know what the guy said? When they asked him, he said, well, Jesus was mistaken. Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. This was the pastor. Well, I mean, I don't know how much scrutiny they went through to ask him, the pastor, some questions before he started pastoring a church. Do you believe that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life? Seems to be a pretty significant idea. So the issue is, they became Here's the word I use. What is it? Disgruntled deserters, because they liked Jesus, but they didn't like his words. What about you today? Aren't some of the words of Jesus kind of tough? Aren't some of the words of Jesus just kind of inconvenient? An inconvenient truth? That's fair. It's inconvenient that Jesus would say, I want you to walk holy lives. I want you to be salt and light. I want you to go the extra mile. Turn the cheek. I want you to forgive as I've forgiven you. That's inconvenient. Because there's mean people, and they deserve wrath. They don't deserve for me to give them my coat and go a mile with them. Jesus, that's tough stuff. I don't like it. Friends, we don't have that option. He is who he is. We don't get to define God. Once again, one of the keys of false disciples. Now, check this out. He calls these people disciples. The word means followers. So the backbone of being a false follower is you may like Jesus, but you don't like his words. So we have determined deniers, we got disgruntled deserters, and now we have devoted dependents. Verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. When I read that, I literally picture in my mind friends of mine, people I know. They're just not walking with Jesus anymore. An old song by Debbie Boone, The Heart of the Matter. Old friend, when did it happen? When did your eyes become dazzled by the world instead of lit up by his light? Choices, so many voices. Was there one too many battles and so you gave up on the fight? Was your love for him a decision of the mind to be renewed and changed in time? Was it really just religious walk or just a display of religious talk? I need to know because I love you so. Because if you only knew him the way that I knew him, you would never walk away. If you understood what his love was really all about, you would never block him out. All this talk of Jesus working in our lives is nothing more than empty chatters. If we had not allowed him to penetrate the mind, to penetrate with depth, into the heart of the matter. Have you allowed Jesus to penetrate to the heart of the matter? Have you consumed Jesus? That's what he's saying. Jesus, I'm taking all of you, not just the parts I like. I'm taking all of you. Well, they didn't like it and they walked away. Now we have this verse 67. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, do you want to go away also? Do you? Now, the Greek here is very, very, it's difficult in any language. How do you show, without exclamation points and underlining stuff, the written word, how do you get emotion in it? But the Greeks have some way of doing that, which I like about the Greek language. We see here, and you'll have to believe me, basically what this could be also translated this way. Jesus saying, will you also go away? He turns to the 12, I think, shaken, tears in his eyes. Are you going to leave too? Now, I love Peter. Peter often has kind of foot and mouth disease, but I like this guy. I've done that myself a couple times. Simon Peter answered, verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Wow. Peter says, Jesus, where else would we go? He doesn't say, yeah, we got this all dialed in. We really understand everything about you. That's not what he said. None of us can say that. In fact, if I met someone who said, I got this Jesus stuff all dialed in. I got all the stuff of theology dialed in. I know every verse and I got it all figured out. Run from that person. There is not such a soul other than Christ himself. But these people, spokesperson being Peter, said, Lord, we have nowhere else to go. Here's what it says. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words. Basically, you alone have the words of eternal life, and we believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. We believe and have come to know. Friends, that's the spot of moving from a disgruntled deserter who wants Jesus in their own image to being a devoted follower who said, Lord, we have come to believe in you and come to know you, that this is the truth. You are the only way. And friends, I got to tell you again, that's what it's all about today. And I ask you the question, have you come to that spot? I think the disgruntled deserters were kind of playing around with Jesus, seeing if he would play their game, if he would fit conveniently into their lives. And Jesus doesn't like to fit conveniently into anyone's life. He wants to come in a clean house. He's God. Behold, I stand at the door of your life and knock. He wants to come in. The Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, they kicked him out. Hope you haven't kicked him out. We kick him out when we like the cuddly Jesus, but we don't like his words. And we got to embrace the fact that he's the only way. He's the only port in the storm. And when we live that way, then our lives can change. It doesn't mean our life gets easier, because I know some of you, many of us, going through some fairly significant challenges. But the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me by quiet waters. And he does what next? Can he do that? The real Jesus can do that. The one that we believe not only him but his words, he can do that. The Jesus who we just fit into our little cubicle, he can't do that because that's not him. Anyway, he's the one who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. He holds on to us. Well, we had the first group. We had the determined deniers, and we had the disgruntled deserters. Now we have the devoted dependents. They're depending on Jesus. And then the last one we won't spend a lot of time on, because frankly, it's a bit of an enigma to me, and that is a disillusioned devil. Let me read on. Jesus answered them and says, Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. I got to tell you, Judas is a bit of an enigma for me. I don't get it. I believe he had every choice that everybody else had. I don't think he was born with some weird mark on his head saying, you're going to be the betrayer, that somehow you're going to grow up as a little child when he was playing with his friends. He was going to have that one name that no one names their kid, Judas. A couple names that don't get used much anymore, Judas and Jezebel, you know, as far as the list of what to call your kid, okay? Or even your pet. You know, call your dog Judas, okay? So here we have it. Here's somebody, can you get this, who saw it all. And he walked with Jesus, and he pretended to be one of the inside guys. He pretended, get this, to believe the words, but he was a traitor. I don't believe there's any Judases here, but there's the potential. Boy, you have learned to blend in so good, but basically, down deep inside, you're completely disillusioned and disillusioned. the opportunity could come for you just to run for the hills. Four different kinds of people.